happy to be here. Amen. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Easter 2. And it is good to be together. What are we going to do today? Well, we're really going to be doing basically a little Bible study. We're going to be doing a little Bible study on our assigned text. The text will slowly be projected for you one piece at a time as we kind of uncover what is a familiar story and maybe find something new in this story that will help us as we go on our life. The title of the sermon is Four Words. And so what we're going to find today is four words. Four words that sum up the relationship that God has with us. Four words that will give us a window into the very heart of God. And this window will reveal a graceful, grace-filled nature of the one who gave us life, died for us on the cross, rose again on Easter morning, and will meet us when we take our final breath on this earth. Four words. Those four words are also, as we do this Bible study, are going to lead us forward, and we're going to discover that God has entrusted us with an amazing, mind-blowing power that God has given us as Christian people. Now, in order to uncover these four words, as I said, we're going to be doing a little Bible study on only five verses, so you can read these verses on your own tonight or through this week as they are uncovered before us. Five simple verses that are a part of the Easter story. So five verses, four words, and kind of a messy story as we get into it. But I'm going to encourage you to open up your hearts to God's Spirit, and I believe that when we leave this place, we'll say that God had a word for us this morning. Now, our lesson is found in the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. Let me set the stage for you a little bit. It is still Easter. But as we enter the story, we quickly discover that Easter has not yet come to the disciples of Jesus. So let's begin with verse 19. And here you see the beginning of verse 19. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear. Now, what do we notice here right away in this text? We notice that last word that is there, fear. Fear. Fear ruled the day. Now, it should be noted that in our lives, a little bit of fear can be good for you. A little bit of fear can keep you alive or keep you out of trouble. I have to admit, I drive my car a little slower than I might, left to my own devices. And that's partly because of the four speeding tickets I've collected over 40 years, for speeding tickets. You see, I'm not really afraid of getting in a wreck. I'm not really afraid of losing control because I don't drive that fast or that reckless, but I do fear being pulled over, and it slows me down. You see, a little bit of fear will serve you well, like a little bit of fear before getting into dangerous waters or walking too close to the edge of a cliff to take a selfie of yourself. Or walking down the aisle with someone that you have not seen the seasons with. Yes, a little fear can be a good thing. But if it's out of control, if fear rules the day, well, that's not good. Think of it this way. If fear rules the day and I now find I'm not only afraid of being pulled over, but I'm afraid to pull my car out of the garage at all, that's not good. Or if I'm so afraid of being hurt that I'll never trust or open my heart to another person, then fear has won the day, and we live less than the abundant life that God desires for us. On that first Sunday, as this text is unfolding, fear ruled the day. Now, keep in mind that the disciples were just a few days removed from the horrific torture and crucifixion of Jesus. I have to admit, fear would have ruled the day in my life too, Had I experienced what they experienced on Good Friday? The disciples were terrified, understandably so. They were fearful that the religious authorities might still have a few empty crosses, and those empty crosses might be reserved for them. And there was more. They may have been afraid and equally terrified by something else. You see, if the reports of Jesus escaping from the tomb were actually true, if Jesus had risen from the dead, if Jesus were on the loose, then he might be looking for them. He might be looking for a little revenge, a little retribution for those who had betrayed him, denied him, and left him alone to face the cross. And so where were they on this first Easter? The disciples were locked behind closed doors. Security was all important. No one leaves. No one comes in. We keep the doors locked. You see, the tomb of the garden had already been opened, but their doors were locked. The tomb in the garden was empty, but the tomb of the disciples was very full, and it was locked down like Fort Knox. Verse 19 continues. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. Now imagine, your doors are locked. No one goes out, no one comes in. Now all of a sudden, there is Jesus. Holy smokes! It's Jesus! How did he get in here? Who opened that door? Hide, look busy, beg for mercy. The dead man is walking and talking. A corpse has come back to haunt us. This is like Creature Features. And we continue. Jesus stood among them and said, what's he going to say? Where were you when I needed you? I could not be more ashamed of you. I am going to have to put you in time out. We'll call it purgatory. What did Jesus say? Jesus looked at them and said, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Four words. Peace. Shalom in Hebrew. What does it mean? It means you have nothing to fear from me. If I wanted you dead, you'd be dead already. You have nothing to fear, so be not afraid. Peace be with you. Shalom. And now as we go on to verse 20, it kind of gets messy. After this, after he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Not pretty. You know his hands and his sides. You were around on Good Friday. His hands had been shredded by nails. His side had been pierced by a spear. These were messy, messy wounds, uniquely caused by crucifixion. And if the disciples had any doubts before this, that it was actually Jesus, as they saw his wounds, those doubts were gone. And how did they respond? Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. They rejoiced. He is risen.
He is risen.
Let's try that again. He is risen.
He is risen.
And the disciples said, oh, let's go fishing. Not so fast. Verse 21 continues. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As my Father has sent me, so I send you. Peace, shalom, all is forgiven, all is forgotten. It's a clean slate, and you have nothing to fear from Jesus. Now we might say, wait a minute, didn't he just say that? He just said this. Why would he repeat this again? Why? Because some things need to be said more than once. Like, I forgive you. Like, I forgive you for betraying me or hurting me. And some good news needs to be repeated, like, I love you, you are precious to me. Saying it once doesn't quite get it done. You see, Jesus needed the disciples not to go fishing. He needed them to go to the ends of the earth. Jesus needed them to change the world, to share the teachings of the rabbi from the Galilee. And Jesus knew it would be pretty hard for them to go if they were weighed down with guilt and shame. Peace be with you. As my Father has sent me, so I send you. Peace be with you. Shalom. Shalom, my friends. And we go on to verse 22. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now I want you to think about that for a moment. Jesus breathed on them. When was the last time you breathed on somebody? Jesus breathed on them. It was intimate. How close do you have to be to someone to breathe on them? It was not like Jesus was a dragon or something, 100 yards away shooting fire. No, this was intimate. This was close. But if we look at the text in its original language, Jesus did not breathe on them at all. Oh yes, I can read. I see what it says. But in the original language, in the Hebrew, it says something different than that. What does it say? The original Hebrew says literally, he breathed into them. Into them. Do you recognize that phrase? Do you understand what's happening here? Well, let me take you on a little journey. Let's go back to the first human story in the very beginning of the Bible, to the book of Genesis. Now, I have to tell you, in the second chapter of Genesis, let me tell you who's busy, really busy, God. All of creation is coming together. The earth and the heavens, the plants and the animals. God was really busy. We got to get a few kangaroos over there to Australia. We got to get a few giraffes over there to Africa. Let's take care of that. And let's send some slugs up to Whidbey Island. God was busy. It must have looked like an Amazon warehouse before Christmas. Everything moving, creation taking form. God was busy. And I don't know if this was the first creation or one of many, but it was a fresh start on planet Earth. God was busy. And then in Genesis chapter 2, the seventh verse, we read this. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. Out of the dust of the ground, God formed man. Now, do you know what God had at that moment? A dust ball, an earthen dowel, lifeless, emotionless clay, unfeeling. It was Ken and Barbie, no life. But the text goes on, then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. You see, we are clay. We are dust. We are flesh and blood. But that's all that we are until the breath of God brings life to us. The disciples in our story had been as good as dead. Their lives had been shattered. Judas had given himself over to despair. The disciples were lost and alone. They were locked behind closed doors. They were in a tomb. But four words. Peace be with you. And the breath of God had changed their lives and consequently changed the course of human history. And here comes now our final verse for this morning. And in this verse, Jesus gives up his disciples tremendous power. And as his disciples today, we will have the same power at our disposal. Verse 23 is coming, but remember now, Jesus is face to face with his disciples. He had just given them mouth to mouth resuscitation, breathing into them. And here's our text, verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Wow, huh? Wow, what power. Jesus gave his disciples, the church, us, the power to pronounce the forgiveness of sins. No more sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem, not necessary anymore. No more Hail Marys or Our Fathers are needed. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. It is a done deal. They are forgiven. But we continue on to the second half of that verse. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Here you see free will in action. Jesus, God, gives us a choice, all of us. Forgive or retain. It's up to you. So what does the word retain mean? It means to keep possession of or keep in one's memory. Free will in action. Jesus says, I give you the power. You can forgive. You can come to the party. You can treat others the way I have treated you, as I have greeted you this day. You can quit pointing fingers and start washing feet. You can share and experience the resurrection and the empty tomb. Or you can keep possession of every wrong that's ever been done to you. You can keep in your memory each betrayal, each slight, each unkind word or deed. You can choose to live into Easter, or you can stay in the darkness of Good Friday. Good Friday, when everyone was keeping score. When the disciples blamed Judas, it's his fault. They blamed Peter, it's his fault. It's John's fault. They blamed themselves, and it drove them all into shame and despair. Here Jesus, after greeting them with peace be with you, he says, you have the power to proclaim forgiveness, or you can hold on. You can keep possession of, you can keep in your memory bank the poison of broken promises and betrayal. The choice is yours. Now, we should be very clear, the power Jesus doesn't give us, we can't reverse the cross. We can't reverse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We don't have that power. So we should be very clear, your retention of other people's sins will not keep God from forgiving them. That scoundrel that you carry around with you like an open wound will be forgiven by God. God will forgive them. God is clearly not in the business of retaining sins and keeping score, or we would all be in big trouble. Now, you can retain the sins of those that have offended you, but know that God will indeed forgive them. Yes, God will meet them, and God will say, Shalom. Peace be with you. So let's table for a moment all those people who are carrying around who have done us bad things. Let's just table that for a moment. Get them out of your mind. Why? Because as we end this morning, God has a word for you. God meets you today. Now, I don't know what's going on in your life. I know that all of our lives and our families are complicated. I know that you face challenges. I face challenges. We all do. Perhaps fear is ruling your life right now. That's the way you feel. Perhaps regret or shame or guilt kind of go with you everywhere and haunt you. But God has four words for you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. You see, God has made peace with you. You had nothing to do with it. Jesus comes and meets you in your tomb, and God makes peace with you. You have nothing to fear from God. You need not hide from God like our parents did in the Garden of Eden. You need not hang yourself from a tree like Judas did. You need not hide behind locked doors. No, God has four words for you and for me and for the human race that God loves, and quite simply, it's peace be with you. That's good news. God has made peace with you. Now, your challenge of mine is to see if we can really believe that. And then we can make peace with ourselves. And if we can accept God's grace and make peace with ourselves, then perhaps we could find it in our heart to offer words of peace to others. Shalom. Shalom. Amen.